And please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which is found on page number 557 in your pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, page 557. And while you're turning there, the children ages 3 to 8 are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. And you notice the way I phrase it, the children are free to be dismissed. That doesn't mean they have to. They're not required to leave. If you want your children to stay, they are more than welcome. If they start getting loud, yeah, take them out. But they're not required to leave. They're just free to be dismissed. So, probably only two more sermons in the book of Ecclesiastes. But before we get to the end, we've got Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And so I really won't finish Ecclesiastes until after or about mid-April. But that's the plan, is to have two more. I mentioned last week that I wasn't going to be reading and preaching on every verse in every chapter of Ecclesiastes. And so this week we're kind of skipping chapter 8 and looking here at chapter 9. Lord willing, next week, chapter 11. And then after Easter, finish it up with chapter 12. Now in the past, as I've been reading through Ecclesiastes, preaching through Ecclesiastes, I've mentioned that I've done things a little bit differently, reading the section of Scripture in the midst of the sermon. Today, though, I want to kind of go back to the way we drew it before. I want to read the whole passage beforehand, and then I'm still going to read it in the middle of it. But this is a section of Scripture that is it works well together. It's pretty easily understandable as we read the whole thing, so I want to do that from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'll read verses 1 through 12. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every act begins with an attitude. Every action, everything we do, every action springs from certain attitudes or even beliefs. I've also always appreciated the attitude of Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you know her, but some of you may not be familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. I think she's 73 years old now, if I remember correctly. And at 17 years old, she was diving into a lake with some friends and broke her neck. And she has been in a wheelchair ever since. And John Piper and Justin Taylor record her words in their book, Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. And Johnny Erickson Tada says it this way: "Please know that when I take up my cross every day, I'm not talking about my wheelchair. My wheelchair is not my cross to bear. Neither is your cane or walker your cross. Neither is your dead-end job or your irksome in-laws. Your cross to bear is not your migraine headaches, not your sinus infection, not your stiff joints. That is not your cross to bear. My cross is not my wheelchair. It is my attitude. Your cross is not your dead-end job and your in-laws. It's your attitude about your dead-end job and your in-laws. It's your attitude about your aches and pains. Any complaints, any grumblings, any disputings or murmurings, any anxieties, any worries, any resentment, or anything that hints of a raging torrent of bitterness, these are the things God calls me to die to daily." That's the words, the attitude of a woman who has spent the bulk of her life in a wheelchair, paralyzed. And it would be hard, really, to find a better attitude than that, wouldn't it? Daryl Harrison said it this way this week: "You can either choose to serve God with joy or grumble and complain about anything and everything. The choice is yours." Well, chapter 9 here in Ecclesiastes, it sort of begins a concluding section. Solomon shifts from a good bit of sort of investigative questioning to more definitive answering. He goes from questioning to giving answers, in a sense. And reading chapter 9 here and following, you pick up the change. You pick up the shift in his attitude. Before chapter 9, you might read and come away with a lot of despair. I'm not saying you wouldn't come away with any even following chapter 9, but it's much more hopeful. It's much more definitive. It's clear that despair is the wrong attitude. So let me dive in with 3 points. First of all, the first thing you see in this section of Scripture is that we can't understand the ways of God. We can't understand the ways of God. Now, this is, in one sense, nothing brand new. I've been saying this multiple times throughout these sermons on Ecclesiastes. And there really should be an asterisk there. Can't fully understand the ways of God. Certainly, we can understand God and His ways in many ways. We have the Word of God. We have instruction on how God is and what to believe about Him. But we can't fully understand that. And we see this here in verse 1. "But all this I laid to heart." All this here that Solomon is saying, I believe he's looking back on these first 8 chapters of what he's written. "All this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds," this is his conclusion in a sense, "are in the hand of God." In other words, you may be honoring the Lord with your life. You may be living for the Lord in a righteous and a good, honoring, God-honoring way. But your life is still in the hands of the Lord. He does whatever He wants with you. He does whatever He wants with your life. The 115th Psalm, verse 3, a great verse to memorize. "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." Just simple, straightforward. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Solomon teaches us that living wisely, even, doesn't guarantee anything. Being good doesn't guarantee anything. As he continues there in the second verse, "It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean," and so forth. You can't obligate God by your good deeds. You can't obligate God by being good. We can't put Him in our debt. Righteousness won't enable you to escape death. The same fate, which is death, awaits good and bad alike. The way Jesus said it in the New Testament is God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, the atheist farmer gets just as much rain on his crops as the God-fearing farmer. Verse 11 continues the thinking. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, and so forth. Verse 12, for man does not know his time. Now, all of this, in one sense, flies in the face of much religion these days, which really holds to some explicitly, some more subtly, a karma-type doctrine. That if you're good, you get good things. If you're bad, you get bad things. That's what karma, in a sense, teaches. And think about how oftentimes we say things like, it's just not fair. Deep down, when we say that, a little bit of that karma doctrine is slipping into our thinking. Deep down, we think it's not right of God to treat the bad guys the same as He treats the good guys. And what's worse, we never see ourselves in that category of the bad guy. We're always the good guy. Deep down, we don't want to praise God for treating the bad guys with kindness. We want Him to stab them in the back and turn the knife. And again, much of the problem there is because we don't see ourselves as the bad guy. We're the good guys. Which just shows we don't understand much at all. We don't understand life. We certainly don't understand the ways of God. Then second, we learn here that we can't fake goodness before God. The second part of verse 3 reads, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. You know, sometimes we will say man is a sinner. That's a really tame way of saying it compared to what the Bible says here in verse 3. It says, man's heart is full of evil. Madness is in their hearts. You know, most of us, if we're honest, if we'd admit it, think that this idea of man being a sinner or man's heart being full of evil or madness being in their hearts, that it really only applies to serial killers. And most of us think, you know, I'm a good guy. I don't treat people badly and so forth. We're just so deceived. We're so blind to our own sin, to our own the evil in our own hearts. And I'll share a confession. I'll use myself as an example. Just this week, where I saw this in my own life, I was driving out of my neighborhood, and I saw a retired guy out in his yard doing some work, and I started to theorize why it is that people retire. And some of you who are retired can correct me afterwards. That's fine. But why is it that people retire? And one of the things that I thought of is because people just get tired of being in a fight. So much of life is a battle, and you just get tired. You know, you can't get along with your boss. You can't get along with your employee, fellow co-workers. You can't get along with them. Depending on your type of work, you're just battling, trying to fix some problem in the world, and it can't get fixed. Your client, depending on, again, what you do, your client thinks you're doing a sorry job. So much of our work lives is simply a battle. Now, I say this from personal experience because I've been a part of the problem in many ways, and then been on the receiving end of other people's madness in their hearts and evil and so forth. But I also saw it because just a little while later, I had to run to the grocery store, and some of the kids were over at the house for dinner, and one of my daughters, Tabby, was there for dinner, and she was telling me about some conflict between people that she knew and some kind of a battle that was going on there, and they were supposed to get together that night and have a conversation about it. So I just, you know, just, that's what, you know, she was talking about that. It was reminded me of what I was theorizing as I was driving out my neighborhood. That's where all this was, how it got connected. But let me tell you just, you know, I mean, how sinful we are. Not only do we have a hard time getting along with people, the next day I wanted to call Tabby to inquire about that meeting, how it went with some of her friends, with the people who were in some conflict. Why? Because I wanted the juicy gossip. You know, I wanted to have my ears tickled. So not only, you don't have to be a serial killer to be so full of sin. Not only Can we not get along with other people? We want to hear stories about people who can't get along with other people. And I know I'm using myself as an example, but I'd be willing to bet that most of you would say, yeah, I think I can relate to that. That is sin. And we can't understand the ways of God, and we certainly can't fake goodness before the Lord. And then the third thing we see here, and this is where I'll spend the remainder of our time, not in the sense that I don't have a fourth point, but this is the bulk of the time. We can't ignore the command of God. We can't understand the ways of God. We can't fake goodness before God. We can't ignore the command of God. This is the fifth time now in the book of Ecclesiastes that we read this about eating and drinking and enjoying your work. Verse 7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. In other words, this is perfectly acceptable to God. It's right and proper with God for you to do these things. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that He has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Again, I said this is the fifth time. This is a command. Don't miss that. This is the command of God to enjoy your bread, to eat your bread with joy, to drink your wine with a merry heart. It's not an option for us to consider. It is a command to be obeyed. It's a command to God to enjoy your pedicure. It's a command of God to enjoy getting your hair done. It's a command of God to enjoy going out to dinner with your spouse. It's a command of God to take care of ourselves, to exercise, and to enjoy walks on the beach. God is telling us here to eat our bread with joy. So how do you do that? The answer, I think, is simple but not easy. The way we eat our bread with joy is by submitting to God and His ways. In other words, it is an act of submission to God to eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, let your garments be white, so forth and so on. It's an act of submission. How so? It's an act of submission because by eating your bread with joy, you're saying that you accept your limitations. You're content in your tetheredness, which is what I've referred to numerous times in this series on Ecclesiastes. It's an act of submission by eating your bread with joy when you won't keep demanding answers to every question you have. It's an act of submission to the Lord when you eat your bread with joy, when you won't keep seeking to squeeze out of life what it can't give. It's an act of submission to the Lord by enjoying your bread and drinking your wine with a merry heart. And when you do that, you're saying that you will rest in God and not live restlessly. So by obeying these verses, you're saying that God and His ways are higher, better, and smarter than you are. By submitting yourself to the life that God sends your way, you honor Him as the one who creates you and creates the world and manages it according to His prerogatives. And when you rebel against accepting what He has determined to be for your life, what He's determined for your life, when you rebel against that, when you keep striving, when you keep battling, you show that deep down you believe that you know better. You're acting like one who's not content. Not content with what God given you. And you won't slow down until you've exhausted every opportunity to find satisfaction and fulfillment. So it's an act of faith to submit and cease striving, cease demanding, cease battling. You know, you see this today in the world with transgenderism is one of the ways we see this. I'm reading a little booklet now by Dr. Gary Yeagle. It's called Our Daughters and the Transgender Craze. And he writes, the right to determine one's own sexual identity is the epitome of rebellion against our Creator. In other words, demanding to determine your identity or demanding your will is the essence of rebellion against God. Which is why something like meekness is such a godly trait. And rebellion is such an ungodly trait. Refusing to be submissive is such an ungodly trait. And I'm not just talking about submissiveness in marriage, husband and wife. I'm talking about submissiveness, all of us, before God. And submissiveness, it expresses itself in this meekness and patience and turning the other cheek and not being argumentative or demanding. So how do we choose joy in God? By submitting to Him and His ways, which means relax. Don't take yourself so seriously. Enjoy, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. And don't miss verse 10 there. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Here's a command to work at the job God has given you. Quit being obsessed or fixated on finding a better job. Now, I didn't say you can't change jobs. Okay? You hear me? I didn't say that. So don't walk out of here saying that I said that. But what I'm saying is put to death restlessness and idealism that motivates so much of our vocational instability. Again, I speak from personal experience about this. Talking with my son Bryant just the other night, something was said about doing things differently in life, and so I either said I would do something differently, do some things differently, or he asked what I would do differently, and I told him the biggest thing would have been just the way I changed jobs so often when I was younger, because I was a malcontent. I always thought the grass was greener on the other side. I was idealistic. But I think, and I think Christians especially can be susceptible to this sort of vocational instability in a sense, because Christians, we're always trying to do great things for God, and that's good. Praise the Lord for that. We want to honor Him and work hard for the Lord. But, you know, at some point we have to think, why do I think I'm the key to the world being changed? Why do I think that God is lucky if I'm on His team? Lucky to have me on His team. You know, it is in many ways harder to eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart than it is to live to change the world. That very vague, ambiguous, great thing that's out there, it's a lot harder to eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, which is what Ecclesiastes calls us to. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. It reminds me really of Eric Little in Chariots of Fire, which most of you, well, not most of you, but many of you, because there are a lot of young folks in this church, haven't seen that movie. It's from 1983, I think. It's a great movie, won Oscars. And in that movie, those of you who have seen it know that sort of the famous or well-known, really deep and profound line in there when Eric is talking to his sister, Jennifer, if I remember correctly, it's his sister. And she's kind of getting on to him because he's running and he's training so much. And he's kind of giving short shrift to the mission and to the Lord and everything. And he's trying to win in the Olympics. And he says this to her eventually. I believe that God made me for a purpose, for China, which is where he was going to go and be a missionary, and did go. But he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. It's not just fun, the running that is. To win is to honor him. It's just great stuff. Whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So how does one choose joy and have the attitude of joy in God? By submitting to Him and His ways. Every act, for better or worse, it begins with an attitude. Am I going to submit to the Lord? Am I going to give myself to God? Am I going to surrender to Him and appreciate the gifts that He's given me these days? Again, Daryl Harrison said it this way. You can either choose to serve God with joy or grumble and complain that He gave you life and breath to serve Him for another day. The choice is yours. One just final quick thought. You know, in Ecclesiastes, we keep reading over and over again about eating and drinking. When you read your Bible, don't you see that that's kind of everywhere? You know, in the garden, the first sin, eating forbidden fruit. The covenant with Abraham, what did Abraham do? He built an altar. Which, what does that mean? That means he was going to act as a butcher on that altar. And what do you do with butchered meat? You barbecue it. That's what he was doing. And then Abraham, his encounter with Melchizedek. We read this, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And these are just in the first few chapters of Genesis. It goes throughout the Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament. What's Jesus' first miracle? Turning water to wine. And then there's the Last Supper, where eating and drinking bread and wine is instituted for Christians to do repeatedly in the church. Eating and drinking has always been an indicator of a relationship. Not just any relationship, but a special relationship. People who don't like each other don't eat together. People who do like each other gather together and stuff their faces. And when you know God, you want to eat and drink with Him. When you know God, you want to enjoy His gifts. You know, the folks who end up on death row and who are scheduled for execution the night before they get their last meal. Ted Bundy, who was a serial killer and was executed, he requested for his last meal steak and eggs. But guess what? He didn't eat a single bite. Rebellious to the end. Eat and drink with joy and a merry heart. Submit to the Lord. And that submission enables you to experience the joy of the Lord in the gifts that He gives you every day. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would enable us all to begin each day with the attitude of Jesus, Thy will be done. And I pray, O Lord, that You would give us the grace to take up our cross daily and follow You. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. If you were honest this morning and would admit that you don't really know God, I would love to talk with you. A life of faith is life-changing. Knowing the forgiveness of sins is life-changing. Being assured of eternal life is life-changing. I'd love to chat with you after the service. Let's stand together and sing to the Lord. Number 642, Be Thou My Vision. holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
This time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.